Well, I have to tell you, I could not help myself last week. Before last Sunday, I had to send Mary Noble a text, and I said, I'm just so envious that you get to preach on envy this Sunday. But I appreciate her taking that one, and I'm sure it blessed you. And today, some of you are going to be very happy, because today we conclude the seven deadly sins. And we're going to be talking about pride today. And our scripture comes to us from Genesis chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along with me. And if not, you're welcome to listen as we read the story of the Tower of Babel from Genesis chapter 11. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia, and they settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build a great city for ourselves and a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower that the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. And in this way, he scattered them all over the world. May the Lord add a blessing to both the hearing and the reading of his holy word. And let us pray together. Gracious God, as we come together, we give you great thanks for the way that your Spirit has moved in our gathering thus far. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might continue to move in this community of faith as we've gathered together for worship. Lord, I especially pray that in the next few minutes that my words would be your words. And I pray, Lord, that I might decrease in this place in order that Jesus Christ might increase. And Lord, we ask that you would open our ears, open our minds, but most of all, dear God, open our hearts, that what you have to say to us today, Lord, we might hear and receive as more than just information. But indeed, Lord, might we find your words transforming to our lives today as we come to you as you are made present to us in the opening of your word. And we thank you and we praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we offer up this prayer this morning, saying amen. I heard this Christian comedian one time talking about the difference between dogs and cats. And he said, the difference between dogs and cats is this. If you have a dog and you feed the dog and you give the dog water and you play with the dog and you take care of the dog looks at you and says, "Wow, you're God." But if you have a cat and you feed it and you water it and you play with it and you take care of it, the cat looks at you and says, "Wow, I'm God." It's true, isn't it? Wow, I'm God. You know, when we start to think about the last of the seven deadly sins, it might be the very worst of all seven, the sin of pride, because the sin of pride is so difficult sometimes for us to see, not only in ourselves, and in others, but also it's hard for us to see when we gather together in groups how pride affects us and what pride does to us. One of the writers about the seven deadly sins said that pride was a spiritual cancer. It was a literal cancer on your spiritual life. That pride is so destructive. And the scriptures have lots and lots of things to say to us about pride. But I chose this story about the building of the Tower of Babel because I think that it illustrates, as good as anything else that we have in Scripture, what happens when we become prideful. You see, I think we human beings were prideful from the beginning. I think back in the Garden of Eden, the sin of pride was the number one sin there when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and what they said to each other. Yes, I'm a professional. It took me a while to figure out why y'all were wearing black today. And I'm glad somebody pointed that out to me. And I'm sorry, Bill, I'm sure that was driving you crazy. He was going, man, I can't get this loud enough. Okay. But the people that wanted to build the Tower of Babel, really what they wanted more than anything else was they wanted to be like God, which again goes right back to Adam and Eve. The reason that they ate the fruit was so they could be like God. And that is where pride comes from, when we want to be like God. The men and women who had decided, who wanted to build the Tower of Babel, had decided that they were going to build a tower that was going to reach up to heaven, because they were going to go up, I'm assuming, and tell God what God needed to do. It's a prideful behavior, isn't it? I engage in it every now and then, trying to tell God what God needs to do. But God was not going to have any of this from the people that were building this tower, and nor will God have any of it from us. Because you see, the worst thing about the sin of pride is that when we get really prideful, when we get full of pride, when we get filled up with the sin of pride, and what makes it so deadly is we begin to think that we truly can be like God, that we truly can be God. Maybe we can make our own decisions. Maybe we can do what we want to do. And maybe we no longer have to pay attention to anything else. And we create in ourselves a situation where we actually set ourselves up to be God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm trying to work on that in myself. I really don't want to be God anymore. Too much. There's an occasion or two that I really think that I want to be God. But really, that's what the sin of pride is all about. It's about us not recognizing who we are, not recognizing what our place is in the world, what our place is, particularly in relation to God being the creator and us being the created. It reminds me of a story I heard about a lion who decided he was going to reinforce the fact that he was the king of all the beasts, so he was going to go around and assert his authority. So he's walking around the forest, and he walks up to this bear, and he says to the bear, "Who's the king of all the animals?" And the bear said, Why you are, lion. Why it's you, of course." And then the lion walked up to an elephant, and he said to the elephant, "Who is the king of the beasts and all the animals in the forest?" And the elephant looked at the lion. He reached with his trunk, grabbed the lion around the waist, and he began to bash him back and forth on the ground. And then he started to hit him up against some trees, and they were close to some water. And he went over to the water, stuck him in the water several times, and then threw him out. And the lion looked at the elephant, and bloodied and bruised, he said, "Wow, you didn't have to get so upset because you didn't know the answer to the question." Right? Sometimes our pride really is our downfall, isn't it? Sometimes our pride is what keeps us from being who God wants us to be. It keeps us from understanding our place and understanding how really it should work. In 2006, right before I was appointed to be your senior pastor here, that spring, I got a notice that I had been voted as Parish Pastor of the Year. There was a colleague of mine who was in this group called the Academy of Parish Clergy, and apparently there was some nomination process, and I was told I needed to make arrangements to fly to Orlando, Florida, and pick up this award. Well, I had to tell you, my first response was, "What took them so long, right?" You know, man, I've been in the ministry for a long time now. It's about time that somebody recognized this. And so I started to tell people about this because, you know, that's, you know, part of pride, isn't it? You can't keep things to yourself. You're going to tell everybody. So I started to tell people about this award. And they said, what was the name of the organization? And I said, it's called the Academy of Parish Clergy. And some of my colleagues said, I'd never heard of that before. Never heard of that before. Never heard of the Academy of Parish Clergy. And I thought, well, you will from now on because, you know, they gave me an award. So I go down to Florida with my colleague who nominated me, who was a member of this organization, and we get there, and we're in this little room in this hotel, and there's about 30 other people there. And so I asked the guy that nominated me, I said, how many people exactly are in the Academy of Parish Clergy? How many? He goes, oh, we've got about 110 members all over the United States. I said, 110,000? And he said, no, 110. And I said, surely you mean 110,000? 110? And he said, yeah. He said, but there's only about 40 or 50 people that show up for these gatherings that we have. And I just had to laugh at myself because I thought, you know what? Isn't that how it is and how your pride works on you? You really get all excited about something and you figure out that it's not really that big of a deal anyway. And one of the things that always gets us about pride is this. You see, what I wanted from that award was to be recognized by God. Oh, no. Oh, no. What I wanted was my colleagues in the ministry to bow down before me. That's what this was about. It wasn't about pleasing God. It was about pleasing others. And you see, sometimes I think this is where pride really nails us. It really nails us because we want to be lifted up. We want to be exalted. And we forget what Jesus said about being exalted. You know, Jesus was very clear in his teachings to the disciples. Jesus said, those that exalt themselves will be what? Humbled, humbled, humbled. And those that humble themselves will in turn be exalted. And you see, this is where pride really gets us, because what we don't understand is the more you try to exalt yourself, the less it works, and the more it makes you look silly. And we can't even see sometimes how silly we look and how ridiculous it is when we spend all our time lifting ourselves up. Now I know this has happened to you. It's happened to me. And I have to watch this tendency myself, because sometimes this is what we do. Somebody will come up and they'll say, you'll never guess what happened to me. And they'll get one sentence out about what happened to them, and you say, you know what, that happened to me too? And then you spend 25 or 30 minutes. You don't even let them talk. You talk about, well, this is what happened to me. Oh, yeah, I know all of da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And is it any wonder that in our culture we are all desperate to have somebody to listen to us? Because you see, what listening really means is that you're going to take yourself and you're going to put yourself down and you're going to really listen to the other person. You're not really listening when you spend your whole time thinking, oh my gosh, yes, I know exactly. I can't wait to tell you the story. I can't wait to tell you the story. You see, pride is a very, very devilish, a very, very evil thing. Because sometimes we lift ourselves up by making ourselves look humble. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we really do. We lift ourselves up by making ourselves look humble. And sometimes there are tendencies for human beings to do things like this. Tony Campolo, who's a famous Christian writer, talks about a colleague of his who would often just deliver cutting remarks to other people, hurting their feelings. And he would apologize in this way. I'm so sorry. I just can't help it. I have to tell the truth. I'm so sorry. I can't help it that I hurt their feelings. I just have to tell the truth. What a backhanded way to apologize for saying something wrong. But see, that wasn't the case. See, it was that way of saying, I'm always right. And again, it's always about putting yourself in the place of God. That's what pride is about, putting yourself in the place of God. Now, I want to read you a story about somebody who did the opposite of that. It comes from the book of Philippians. I'm going to start reading chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. If we could just do those two things, we could probably not have too much problem with pride. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Now listen to this. But you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took on the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. You see, what Paul says is that Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, but instead he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and humbled himself in obedience to God, dying a criminal's death on the cross. It's interesting to me that sometimes we don't get this about emptying ourselves. You know, a lot of times when we talk about pride, what we talk about is being puffed up. You've heard that before. Yeah, he's really puffed up. What my mother used to say to me is, she goes, "You're really full of yourself today. You're really full of yourself today." But you know, what Paul says about Jesus is that Jesus emptied himself, and he was as empty as this bottle. And what occurs to me when I think about pride, when we get puffed up with ourselves, when we get full of pride, it's like a full bottle that nothing else can go in, and that's all you get. Okay, all you get is whatever's in the bottle. You can't add anything to a full bottle. You can't. It's already full. But when you empty yourself, which is what Paul says Christ did, all of a sudden, when you're empty, then God can pour things into you. And you are willing to be receptive to what God has and what God wants to do. It's all about being empty and emptying yourself. And to me, that's the antithesis, I think. That's the direct opposite of pride and being full of yourself and being all puffed up, is to be empty and say, "God, use me. I'm your empty vessel." Jesus emptied himself and was willing to do whatever was necessary. And Lord, I just want you to use me, and I'm going to empty myself of all my pride. I'm going to empty myself of this. Because, you know, I think Jesus was right when he said, "Those that exalt themselves will be humbled, but those that humble themselves will be exalted." And it's all about being empty, being willing to be an empty vessel, being willing to allow God to use you. Or instead, I suppose the other thing that we could do is being full of ourselves. But, you know, when we're full of ourselves, we're not full of anything, are we? Well, we're kind of full of something, but full of pride. I mean, why wouldn't we want to empty ourselves before God? Because, you see, I think that as we complete this series, as we come to the end of this, as we think about this pride, which may be the worst, the most devious, the most difficult one, I don't think we have a chance unless we empty ourselves and let God pour into us. I don't think we have a chance to be who God wants us to be when we're full of ourselves. And it's not just pride, it's all of the sins. And, you know, one of the things that I know now about these seven deadly sins is that it's kind of like touching a spider web. It doesn't matter which one you touch. They're all kind of connected. They're all kind of connected. But it seems like pride is kind of the overarching one that leads us maybe into some of the others, when we're not willing to empty ourselves, when we want to put ourselves in the place of God, when we want to be all about me instead of all about Christ. All about Christ. And you know, honestly, we wouldn't have a chance if it weren't for the grace of God and the example of Jesus Christ that Jesus has left us, the fact that Jesus was willing to empty himself, the fact that Jesus was willing to be humble, to be born to a teenage mother, to live in a land and among a people where he was not lifted up at all, where he didn't have status, where he didn't have importance, where he was overlooked. And despite the fact that he was overlooked often, because he was willing to empty himself and be filled with the Spirit of God, he was able to do remarkable things. And the danger of pride is that it keeps us from doing remarkable things for God. Yes, we can do remarkable things for ourselves and on behalf of ourselves. But unless we're willing to let go of pride and empty ourselves, then we can't do remarkable things for God. And our only help comes in this five-letter word called grace. It's really all about God's grace. Because you see, even when we're prideful, even when we're filled with pride, even when we're doing things and even when we're not where God wants us to be, we always have the opportunity to be open to God's grace, who's calling us to do something different. When I was down in Florida in 06, getting ready to receive this award, I happened to meet one of the nicest guys who's been one of my best clergy friends that I've had, and I met him there at that place. He was singularly unimpressed with the award, but that was okay. Because once I kind of toned my own pride down and said, okay, God, why did you have me here? What is this about? What are you trying to do here? When that changed in me, when I was able to empty the bottle and say, okay, Lord, I'm empty, then God began to fill me up. It's quite fascinating that once my pride and my ego were able to get out of the way, God was able to do remarkable things. They weren't things that I could hang up on the wall in my office, but they were remarkable nonetheless. And I think that it's that five-letter word, grace. It's about the grace of God that is willing to allow us to be used even when we find ourselves stuck in things like pride. It's the very grace of God that allows us to be used, that points out to us that perhaps there is another way besides the way that we always think about, which is me, 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 me. And maybe instead it's a way to think about others and to think about God and to say, wow, God, what do you want to do to use me? So may we be people who are on guard about this deadly sin, this spiritual cancer of pride. May we stop ourselves when we find ourselves getting puffed up, getting filled up with the wrong thing. May we stop ourselves and say, you know what? I remember what Paul said about Jesus, that he emptied himself. And maybe the more I empty myself and the more I'm empty, the more God can pour things into me and the more God can use me. And the more I don't have to be stuck in my own foolish pride. But the number one reason that we, despite the fact that we are plagued by these seven deadly sins, the reason that we can go on because of that is because of the grace of God. You've heard this saying, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. What that means is because of God's grace, I may not be where I should be, but I thank God that God has allowed me to move away from some of the things that I could be. I could be. And that is no source of our pride. It's no source of my pride. It's all because of the everlasting, ever-flowing, all-loving, continued grace of God that pours out in our lives if we will allow it to work. So may we be people who allow the grace of God to work within us, to remember it's not all about me, And may we be people who empty ourselves so that God can pour himself into us, so that we will be receptive to God's Spirit and what God wants us to do, so that our pride then becomes not in what I can do, but what God can do through me. Not what I can do, but what God can do through me. And sometimes what God can do when I'll just get out of the stinking way. You know, that's what it's about. Lord, help me to get out of the way so you can get done what you need to do. And may we always be thankful for that amazing grace of God. Amen. Amen.